Good evening. Apparently my comment on being the church secretary got a popular response. So that is my full-time position now. If you want coffee in the morning, I'll be here.
So we're going to start not this next Sunday, but next.
Right. I will not be here Sunday, by the way. Kelsey and I will be in Springfield with the MS Walk and spending time with her family up in Springfield. So, unfortunately, you have to deal with Jeff. And he even told me that's the last time he's doing it, so don't ask him again. So, he wants the elders here to pick someone else to do it. Tonight I have an important lesson for us as mature Christians, and so I hope with that in mind you'll think about some of the things we're talking about. And I've titled this lesson, A Guideline for Selection of Songs. And I really don't know why I've never really focused on this as a lesson before and presenting it from the Bible, but I do believe it's important. It's important to every one of us as we think about worship to God. And so when we think about the songs that we sing, and we think about our songbooks, certainly we understand as mature Christians that we are not adding anything to worship by adding the songbook. That's not adding to it. That's helping us fulfill that command. And so we understand that. Now, if we bring in instruments, we are changing the kind of worship that God authorizes. And so we understand that as well. And so I have a few points here that I want to look at as far as looking at the guideline. And I believe the guideline is pretty simple. It's this book right here is our guideline. But to make it a little deeper than that, the first step, you might say, to our guideline would be that we need to understand the authority of Jesus should be respected in everything that we do. This would include worship and also things outside of worship. And you probably know the verse I'm going to go to. It's the one we should go to every time, the one that we sometimes sing in our songs in Colossians 3 and verse 17. And it's neat that in that text there, just the verse prior to it, gives us the information about singing to God, but verse 17 really lays down the groundwork there for being approved. Verse 17 there, of course, is, "In whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so the question needs to be asked as the song leaders are choosing songs, and so yes, I know Brandon and Bruce are the ones that lead those songs, and I have occasionally in the past. But when you think about a song leader, or I'm thinking maybe in a better way of explaining that, or a better term would be worship leader, because I believe there's a bigger responsibility with that than to just simply say a song leader. It's a worship leader, because you're really directing the thoughts and the minds of the people that are actually singing the songs that you lead. And so there's a greater responsibility, I think, with that terminology, rather than just saying, "I'm the song leader." I do believe there would be a slight difference. But we need to ask ourselves when we lead songs and when songs are led, is the song authorized by God? And is that something we should ask? Well, I think so. I think it's pretty plain and clear whenever the Bible tells us that we must do all things in the name of Jesus and everything in word or deed, that would include our worship service to God. And so when we think about the songs that are selected, is this song authorized by God? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. The second thing I want us to think about in light of this subject is that worship must be done in spirit and truth. And so when we think about John 4 and 24, we know the verse, right? God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit with the right attitude and in truth, the revealed truth to us. And so we need to study the Scriptures to find out how to do that. And specifically when we're thinking about song selection, is the song that we're leading, is it a scriptural song? And what I mean by that, is it teaching the truth or is it teaching error? Those are some things that need to be considered. And then the third step, I think, in this would be singing is an act that we do in worship. And I know that's kind of a simple point. But what I mean by that is when we look at Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, and those tell us that when we sing with our hearts to the Lord, we're praising God, our focus, first and foremost, needs to be on God. And then we can understand that we're to edify each other in that. Another thing that needs to be considered is we need to teach each other while we sing, right? My question then is, do we teach one another when we sing? I'm 100% positive that Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 together plainly teach us that when we are singing, we're edifying one another, but we are actually teaching. Now, you've heard me say this from the pulpit, and I'm going to say it again tonight. But we can sing an error just as much as I can preach an error, can we not? You know, if I get up here and I start saying things like Jesus is going to come into our heart if we just believe, you better get me out of this pulpit. Yet if we start singing that same thing from the Scripture, is it not wrong? If we start singing a song that says, God, please come into my heart, we know that's not what the Bible says. And do we really think that God's going to approve of that? And the answer is no. And so we need to understand that as well. And then the last thing is, and this isn't my last point, of course, there's kind of some thoughts here as we lead into this. We must sing and teach with understanding. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. And I believe this is the verse of all the verses that we know about New Testament worship that's left out of our understanding of song leaders choosing songs for us to lead. And certainly a responsibility is there to make sure that they are scriptural. But in 1 Corinthians 14, I'm not taking this out of context. In fact, in the chapter there, remember, I want to draw our attention that he's dealing with the issue of using miracles and not using them in an orderly way. And so there was a problem. And so again, chapters 12, 13, and 14 again are a nice text that deals with that particular issue. But within that, Paul reasons some things here about why it would be foolish to get up and speak in Spanish to you people if everyone here just speaks English. There'd be no point in that. It wouldn't edify you. It wouldn't teach you anything. And if I was to get up here and could sing a song in Spanish and you guys were all singing in English, it wouldn't do good for me because I don't understand the words that you're saying, and vice versa. And I've done that before, but I don't believe it's necessarily scriptural. Being in Costa Rica where some people are singing in Spanish and English, you can't really edify one another. The Spanish speakers are edifying one another and the English speakers are edifying one another, but there's no edification in the actual song being sung that actually is working according to what God says. And in fact, this scripture is the one that we could look at that would say that is unauthorized. When we sing, we need to sing in the same language. We can't sing all in different languages and expect to help one another in regard to the purpose of worshiping God. But it's verse 15, 16, and 17 where Paul begins to draw this conclusion of how illogical it would be to start having different teachers speaking in different languages if you don't know any of them. And then he says, what is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. What does that mean? If I get up here and I start leading a prayer, and again I pray in Spanish, are you going to be able to amen that? No, not really. You could say at the end, as a robot, amen. I don't know what you said, but amen. And so even when we pray, we have to pray with the understanding. I have to understand the prayer that I'm offering. And you as Christians, when you're praying along with me, if I'm leading the prayer, also need to understand very clearly what I'm talking about. Or otherwise, it'll create confusion. And then he goes on to say, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I'm singing with the attitude and the right mindset. And in a miraculous way, this could suggest as well that perhaps God was revealing to them songs to sing other than the Psalms that are recorded in the Old Testament. But be that as it may. And I also sing with the understanding. And the term understanding there is a term that means my mind's ability to perceive and understand. That's what the term actually means. And so I'm using my mind when I'm singing to God, and I'm thinking about the words, I'm thinking about the meanings, and I need to understand them, and it needs to be clear. And so that's where this becomes kind of a problem. Now, when we think about coming to worship here, is every song in the songbook we have scriptural? Yeah, that's a pretty common sense. Of course not. Now, when we think about the church in the first century, they didn't have a songbook. And this verse that we just read in 1 Corinthians may well be that God was actually miraculously revealing songs for them to lead to one another. That might possibly be one of the things that was happening. But the reality is, as we think about Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, you have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you know the difference in those? In fact, even in the Greek, there's some overlap in the three terms. But really, the distinction is made in this. The psalms that are mentioned there are in reference to the Old Testament psalms and the 150 that we have. That's what he's talking about there. And it's very logical then to assume that instead of a song book, they had the Old Testament psalms that they could turn, and they only had 150. Now imagine that. They had 150 psalms, and we have a book that has, I think, 990. And so when you think about singing the same song over and over and over, it's good to change things up. But for the first century church, they only had 150 psalms. And that's how the church started out. And to think about the variety we have today, I know that's another point to think about, but we need to start thinking in those terms, and that psalms really is a reference to the Old Testament. And then spiritual songs and hymns are slightly different. Hymn is generally understood with the small distinction in that it's a song that's really focused on God. And so you think about praise Him, you're focusing on offering your worship specifically directed toward God. And then spiritual songs would be the songs that we sing to one another that would edify one another. And so, you know, when we talk about being courageous and being faithful and being steadfast and all the songs that are associated with that, that would be those kind of songs. And so we need to make that distinction, because we need to understand that only psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are authorized in worship, because the Bible's silent on any other kind of song. So that would be authorized by God, and anything outside that would be unauthorized according to the Scripture. And so, as I said, we should be aware that not all songs in the songbook are found in the church building are teaching the truth. So my question is this. I've kind of talked about it, but let's ask. What qualifies a psalm being scriptural? And I'm not just saying let's quote Colossians 3:16. If I was going to do that, I'd just sit down. What qualifies a song? Well, here's a couple of questions I have when we're looking at a song. Does it clearly teach the truth? That's a question we need to ask. I can read that thing, and I understand poetic license. I don't want to fool anybody here. I understand that there are a lot of songs that are great that have poetry in them that are figurative and have a figurative meaning. I understand that altogether. But here's the problem with that. At what point does the poetry become so poetic that we can't even understand the truth? And in preparing this lesson, I actually was looking at some... There was a list that I had, and I was looking at some of the songs, and one of the guys who was actually writing a list himself of this actually pointed out the meaning's unclear. And I thought, well, is that really, or is that just his opinion? So I forgot what song it was at this time. I turned to it, and I started reading the meaning of it, and I'm like, yeah, what is he talking about? Is it talking about this? Is it talking about that? Is it what? And then for me, when it gets into the poetic stuff, when you get into poetry, people, there's a lot of a variation in opinion, isn't there? If we were to read a poem by a famous poet, and I read that thing and you read that thing, we might come away with a different understanding of what his intent was, right? I mean, of course, that's what poetry's all about. I might read a poem and grasp some things that are according to my opinion. And so we have to understand, too, that poetic license is there, but there's a point where it goes too far and it creates confusion. And if the song is creating confusion amongst us, if I'm leading a song and not quite have the same understanding as you, then that becomes a problem. And then here's another thing, by the way. If I get up and I'm going to use the example of the song Praying Jesus Into Your Heart, and I get up here and I'm at the end of my sermon and I give the plan of salvation that you can't just pray Jesus into your heart, and I say that and I have here, but you got to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and that's the step to salvation. And then Bruce gets up here and the song that he leads is Pray Jesus Into Your Heart. Do you think that makes sense to a visitor? Even if we were to poetically say, well, he's not literally coming into me. I'm becoming a Christian, and now Christ is living in my life, and that's really the meaning of the song. Okay, we could say that, but what about for that visitor who just heard my lesson and say that that's unscriptural, and we sing a song and we teach the very opposite thing to one another? Does that make sense that we would lead that song? You see, these are things we need to think about in every single song. And so, here's something else. A verse taken in Scripture is God-breathed. And so there are songs that might take a verse or verses, and when they were inspired by God, they are certainly true. But then in the song, because of poetic license or for whatever reason, they might throw some phrases that are not true around that thing. Do you think that that's teaching the truth any longer? I would say not, because it's twisting what the Scriptures actually teach. An example of this would be in my time in spending translating Greek to English, and I'm no expert in it, but one of the worst translations we have is the New Revised Standard. I know the Revised Standard Version is viewed as a liberal translation from the Church of Christ, And the New Revised Version is even worse. And just to point out the differences here as we think about songs and we think about the Bibles we use, think about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is going through the qualifications in our Bible, that the Greek text says it's any man, a near. He's talking about males. And then, okay, so they translated that to every, or if someone wants to aspire to be an overseer, okay, read the context. And then you come down to that qualification that says the husband of one wife. These new versions are translating that married only once. Well, a woman can be married only once, right? So you see what they're doing. They're not telling you that in this translation. They're telling you now that anyone can qualify to be an elder and that all they have to do is be married once. And then all the other qualifications which meet the qualifications of any Christian or any man or woman. And so what that's done is that's taken God's Word, and it's no longer God's Word. It's called the Bible because it's the New Revised Standard on it. And people call it the Bible, but it's not God's Word in that passage. And we can see clearly with things like that. I'm giving that as an example to show where people are departing from the true meaning of the Scripture. And then when it comes to songs, we can do the same thing. And so we need to, if we do not understand a song, it shouldn't be led, right? If I don't understand it, and so how do we do that then? If we want to lead a new song, for example, I would say we need to actually go through it, have one of the elders or me come up here, pick out the new song, and let's go through the meaning and make sure that everything is scriptural. Okay, this is what this means. It's not trying to teach any error. And so when we're singing this, this is what this means, and so on and so forth. And then let's try to learn this new song. That would be the best way to address that. I know that might be a matter of judgment in how you address that, but it needs to be addressed. And so if we don't understand it, it doesn't need to be led. And that even puts a personal responsibility. You know, even if the song is clearly understood, but maybe it's one that as a Christian, I'm new to Berryville and you guys lead a song that I've never heard, do we sing with it if we don't understand it? You see the problems that can come from all this? Well, I'm not going to sing it, not because I'm not just going to join in and think, okay, I know what the meaning of the song. I think sometimes maybe we get into that mindset. We have to be singing. I don't know the understanding, so I'm going to sing along anyway. But we really need to understand the songs. If it's going to be pleasing to God. And if it's difficult to understand because of poetic license, it shouldn't be led. For example, if we have to make X equal Y and Y equals Z and Z equal A and A equal B, why are we having to do that? Now, I could have said that really fast to really give some emotion here in it. When you have to start changing everything and what it means and say, this means this, this means this, this means, there becomes a problem. Because not everybody's going to see it that way. And so that's the problem that it presents. And again, 1 Corinthians 14:15 says that you and I must sing with understanding and together. We have to understand the meaning of the song. And it has to be the same meaning. It can't be, well, I think the song means this, and I think it means this. Not with scriptural songs. It needs to be clear and concise and something that praises God and then edifies one another in the church. So with all that being said, what does a worship leader or a song leader need to do to really fulfill his responsibility to God and to the congregation of God's worshipers? What is the responsibility of a song leader, of a worship leader? And that would include everyone across the board in that, but we're focusing on men who lead songs. So there's three points that I have that would help every man who's leading songs. The first one, you're going to like this one, Brandon. Preparation. Preparation. Can you imagine, maybe you've heard some, maybe me if you think I've been unprepared, but can you imagine if a preacher gets in the pulpit and he's not prepared for his lesson? Jeff, is that going to be a very good lesson? If I'm not prepared, on Sunday morning, if I haven't studied the Bible all week and I just get up here, do you think that's going to be a good lesson? Now, I can preach from the overflow, and I have a lot of knowledge and studying things that things come to my mind while I'm preaching, and sometimes I throw those into the lesson. That's just through a bunch of study. But you have to prepare. The Holy Spirit isn't leading me in any way today like that. I have to prepare. I have to study. I have to read material from all commentaries and all that. But I know the difference between God's Word and a commentary. And in a song, I know the difference between God's Word and what someone is saying is God's Word. And so preparation. And so what are some of the things that would be involved in the preparation of leading the songs? Well, the first one's quite easy. Prayer and thoughtful consideration of each song is required. Don't I need to pray when I'm studying? I don't believe He's zapping me with knowledge. Of course, I'm praying and I'm studying and I will get the right understanding. But shouldn't prayer be part of that? Certainly. And in the careful consideration of each song, grabbing a songbook at worship time is too late to be picking up songs to lead. Now, I know we're forgetful sometimes. In fact, if you didn't know, you probably didn't see a check this morning. I forgot to write out the Lord's offering. I felt weird. I feel weird if the preacher's not giving. So I gave $20 that I had in my wallet because I want to see that I'm actually giving, because I've heard stories where people say, well, the preacher didn't give, and that's weird. And I wrote a check out for this week and next week, and it's now in the plate. But I felt weird. I was like, oh yeah, I forgot to write that out. So I know we're forgetful. But when it comes to leading songs, that's an important part of our worship. You see, that's why we can become stagnant when we're singing, right? If the songs haven't been prepared, if it hasn't been thoroughly prayed for, and what is the direction of the songs, which song am I going to start with? In fact, I believe that's a lot of it. What kind of song am I going to start with? I believe the first song we lead needs to be one directed toward God and not edification of one another. And I personally believe that's because worship is centered on God. And so that first song is telling us, now it's time to worship God, and we're going to give that praise to Him. And then we might lead some songs that edify one another. But it's setting our focus in the right direction. And so a lack of preparation will be evident in the songs that are chosen if it's the same ones over and over and over. I think Christians here will see that. And don't you think that will affect the way I worship? You see, the worship leader is a leader for a reason. I know I'm going to be held accountable if I don't sing along and I don't have the right understanding, but the worship leader can set the tone for the worship. And that can help me uplift God even better by having that prepared list of songs. Another thing that needs to be considered in preparation is how much time is given in elders' meetings in planning and improving worship to God. And obviously when I say improve, I don't mean unauthorized things, right? Like, well, let's see if we can put some instruments in there for them. But are we in the right mindset here? Are the songs being led as they should? And is there diligence in that? What kind of conversations are going on? These are things that will help our worship better and help the worship leaders, and specifically song leaders, in that task. Do worship leaders ask and seek counsel from shepherds to make worship more meaningful? What songs would be good for today? You know, these are questions that they help the church grow. As you notice, a connection with the fellowship that we have with one another and the relationships that we build with Christians. And so that's all part of this. All right, so I'm done with preparation. The second thing that a worship leader, a song leader, needs to take into account is the interpretation. It's one thing, okay, I've prepared and I have thought about these songs and I've gone through them and I know they're scriptural. And now it's time for the interpretation of a song. I can't remember the name now, it left me. It might be if the skies above you are gray, but look to Jesus and pray. That's not authorized by God. We are not commanded anywhere to pray directly to Jesus. Everywhere where it's mentioned, we are to pray to God the Father through Jesus. And the one exception is Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is cast and he cries out to Jesus, but that is not the example of the authority that we use to pray to Jesus. He was in a special situation of dying. The authorized scripture we have is the Lord's Prayer, that's sometimes called, in Matthew 6. That is Christ teaching us this is how we're authorized to pray. Pray to God the Father through Him. And then many other passages that teach us that we're not to pray to Jesus directly, we're to pray to God through Him and by His authority. And so that one unique case is not the example that proves that we can pray to Jesus. And yet, we need to think about when we interpret that song. When I let it hear, it's been some time, I tried to make mention that when we get to this part of it, we can either change the wording or we can understand maybe it being figurative as Christians and make that known every time I lead it. that this is not telling us that we are authorized to pray to Jesus. It's telling us that we lead on the fact that He is our authority for praying to God. He gives us the access to God. And I made that known. And so when we talk about interpretation, a song leader may need to help interpret a song, especially in these song books, where it might be that a meaning is maybe a little unclear, but we could clarify it by just saying, well, this is what is being said here in this case, or maybe this needs to be changed, so on and so forth. And so I think that's a big part of it. But interpretation is not just understanding the meaning. What about the tempo of songs? Does that not affect us? What if a song is supposed to be led fast and someone leads it really slow? That bugs me so much, especially if we're talking about going to heaven. We're going to heaven. And I'm like, this needs to be uplifting and exciting. I'm happy to go to heaven. I don't feel like I want to die to go to heaven. Like, I'm going to kill myself here in the pew. Interpretation is, in this verse, we're going to lead it fast because it's giving us that happy, we're looking forward to heaven. And if it's something talking about Christ dying, certainly it might need to be slowed down. That's the interpretation of the song, to give us the understanding that not just mentally, but emotionally, I understand what this song is about. I know that takes time. I know that takes prayer. And for some song leaders, you know, they're better than others. It'll take time to learn some of that. And there are some that are better at qualified at that. But that's the reality when we're interpreting songs on a melodious scale where you're trying to get the tempo and thing down. So leading every song at the same tempo is a lack of understanding of the responsibility of a song leader. I think it was 39th Street. Kelsey and I were there visiting. I don't remember if it was at Christmas time, but every time we went, it seemed like they always had the youth involved. It wasn't the regular preacher or the normal song leaders. They were trying to get their youth involved so they would allow them to lead. Horrible in song leading. And I don't mean that to discourage them. But I understand I'm going to encourage them by saying keep at it. But they didn't know how to keep tempo. They led every song slower than what it should have been led. It was terrible. But I was glad that those men were willing to do it. So don't misunderstand me. I'm glad that they're willing to learn. But it shows you the growth that they start leading. And that eventually they'll get, okay, this song needs to be faster. It doesn't need to be led at the same tempo. And so again, we see interpretation of the song even includes whether the tempo is fast or slow. We're switching in and out of fast and slow between each verse. So those things certainly are part of that responsibility. And then the last one I have here is appreciation. So what do I mean by that? Well, one of the times that I returned to Sparta, they asked me to lead singing. And I definitely wasn't prepared, but they knew I could lead singing, or at least a little bit, more than I guess some other Christian. But they asked if I would do the song leading, and I agreed to that. And I was leading songs, and I can't remember what song it was now, but it was one of my favorites, I know, when I'm smiling and I'm singing along smiling. And one of the members, after I had gone, said, "I appreciate you smiling while you're up there." That's an it shows me that you appreciate what you're doing, that you're involved in the worship and you're excited about that song. And so demeanor can be important too, how we present ourselves. If I or you or Bruce walk up here and we're like, "All right, I've got to lead singing," what does that mean to me out there? You know, like, I want to be happy about worshiping God, not sad. And so do I see appreciation in the song leader? Are they happy to be leading songs? Or, "Man, I got to do it because I'm the only one that knows how to lead singing here." Maybe that's how you feel sometimes, Bruce and Brandon. But that shouldn't be our attitude. And that attitude can affect the entire worship service. It can carry over to other people. And so we need to have excitement and enthusiasm. Now, I know that's a lot to take in, a lot that I've talked about. The main thing I wanted to focus on was the responsibilities of song leaders. But I do have a very generic list, and I didn't go through the entire book. But I have a list of 28 songs that are in the book that we use that are a couple of things. They are either, one, just outright unscriptural, and we should never lead them. They're misleading in thoughts or ideas, or they just need a verse left out, or maybe just a word changed, and that would change the whole meaning of the song. And now I know it's not a good policy to say we're going to always lead just three verses if the song has four, we're leaving that off. But if the fourth verse is unscriptural, then we should leave it off, right? Or if it's the second verse or third verse or whatever, maybe it's the first verse. If it's saying something unscriptural, leave it off. It may be something as simple as that. For example, A Child of the King is song number 4 in our psalm books. And verse 3 teaches us that we are born in sin by saying an alien by birth. Now that phrase is in there. The song is great. In fact, most of the song is great. But in verse 4, when it says an alien by birth, that is telling you and me in the song that we were born in sin. We were born, and not the idea that we're born into a world of sin, but I entered into this world a sinner. Now, should we sing that? No, that's Calvinism. And so leave that verse out, right? Break Thou the Bread of Life, number 59. We lead that here. And it's a great song, but a word needs to be changed so that it's scriptural. Verse 1 teaches that we need to search for His Word beyond that which was written. And so we need to change beyond to the Word within the Scriptures, because we look for His will within the Scriptures, not without them. That's unscriptural. If we just change that one word, the entire song is scriptural. I'm not going to go through all these tonight. I don't think I have time, but I did want to go through a few of these just to show the examples. Count Your Blessings, number 118, one of my favorites. But verse 4 teaches that angels are it's almost like it's teaching that angels are attending to my prayers. Leave that out. That suggests that there's guardian angels for every one of us. I've already had a lesson on guardian angels, but don't get me started on that. But why would we sing that we all have guardian angels if I talk to most of you here, you wouldn't believe we have guardian angels, but apparently when we sing the song, we're willing to teach that we have guardian angels that are attending to all of our prayers. And so we could leave that verse out. Come Thou Almighty King, number 100. Verse 2 calls for the Holy Spirit to descend on me. And there are a few, I think, we lead here that clearly teach some kind of weird Holy Spirit thing outside the Word that there's so many, I didn't even list them all, that I think we could at least just leave the verse out of the song and it would be completely scriptural. I didn't list all of them, but just for an example. And then, yes, I made mention last time, and I'm, this is the one that gets me, so I'm going to use it for this lesson, because it bugs me when we lead it. Jesus is coming soon. It bugs me to no end that we lead that song. It doesn't edify me. It doesn't encourage me, because it's not teaching the truth. Why is it not teaching the truth? I'll tell you why, and there's a few reasons. It's number 351. It's two stanzas, and some of the things in it are good. I'm not saying the entire song is unscriptural, but there are a couple of things we need to think about. And the first being, the song is actually referring to Matthew 24 in verses 32 through 35, and this is talking about premillennialism when you begin to talk about Jesus coming and that the signs are going to be there for us to see them, and the writer who wrote this knew that. Now, I'm not suggesting that just because a denominational person wrote it, of course, most of the book is written by denominational people. We would have to make our own song books if that were the case. But the song is based upon Matthew 24 and 32 through 35. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. The premillennial says this happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation again that put forth the branches to know that Jesus is about to come to establish His kingdom. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door, that Jesus is going to return to do what? To set up a physical kingdom. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things be fulfilled. It's based upon this verse that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So how can we sing a song that Jesus is coming soon when it's based upon a premillennial concept? And by the way, in verse 36, the Bible plainly teaches us, but at that day and hour, no one knows. But Jesus is coming soon. Why change the word soon to again, maybe? And by the way, I have a musical class here, a theory here, but in songs that have the chorus, the verses are actually less important than the chorus. The chorus is actually the entire meaning of the song. And so when we get to the chorus of that song, we sang Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Well, that part's right, right? And we don't know what time of day He's coming. But we don't know if He's coming soon. And that's the problem I have with that. We don't know it. Does anyone here know that He's coming soon or not? I don't. He could come soon. I'm not saying He wouldn't. He could come in the next 2 minutes. That's soon. If He comes in 2,000 years, that's not soon. So we're singing a song that says Jesus is coming soon based upon what? Well, from the chorus, if you go back to verse 1, verse 1 explains to us, how do we know He's coming soon? Troublesome times are here on earth. Oh, okay. So now I know that it's getting bad. I think one of the members this morning just brought me a letter, and it was a premillennialist who wrote her a personal letter, somehow got her address and everything. I can't think of her name now, and she showed me it. And in it, he said, the times were here. We can see it. Matthew 24 is being fulfilled. Jesus is coming soon. And that's why last week, Brandon, when you led that song about Him coming again, but it didn't give us a time frame, that's a scriptural song. Why? Because I don't know when He's coming back. And so it's best in places like that we leave that out. Why? Think about the visitor that might be here. I just had a lesson on Matthew 24 and verse 36 that we don't know the day nor the hour. And then the next song led is, Jesus is coming soon. What? I thought you just said, Jesse, that we don't know the day or the hour. Do we see the confusion that causes with people outside the church? And then for me, when we sing Jesus is coming soon, I can be in context, you're telling me then, you're encouraging me that the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. Well, that's already happened, so that's not an encouragement to me. It has no spiritual value. No, that's just one that I know because I come from a premillennial background, but that's one that I know is quite clearly not teaching the truth. And so it'd be one thing if there was a poetic license there. And then we can go on in the course. The trumpets will sound. The Bible says the trumpet. Oh, that's not a big deal. It's just poetic. Well, do you believe that God inspired the Word of God or not? Because He inspired the singular or pluralness of a word. And so when He tells us when He comes again that the trumpet of the Lord will sound, not trumpets, that's not scriptural. It's not the picture we should get that a bunch of people are playing trumpets and that's going to be God's return. The Holy Spirit told us it's so loud that it's going to be one trumpet and it's going to sound so loud that all of us are going to hear it. Everybody's going to hear that. That's the point. And so there are too many things we would have to change in that song, I think, just to make it correct. So leave that one out. I mean, that's pretty simple to me. And so there's a few for tonight. And I hope that we think about that as song leaders. I'm not trying to attack anyone. I'm just trying to get us to think about, is the singing that we're doing, is it authorized by God? Am I taking into account the meanings of the song? And is it going too far where I might not be able to reason and understand like everyone else? All these things need to be taken into account. Not the fact that it's my favorite song or it's one that we've led over and over. In fact, the one I just pointed out, Jesus is coming soon, I've heard it here, I've heard it at Sparta, I've heard it at Lead Hill, I've heard it everywhere I went, and every time I get up and say this, they think I'm policeman. It's just figurative. So we need to take all these into account before we say that and understand that if we have another song that actually tells us about Jesus returning or God returning, but we don't know it, wouldn't that be the better song to lead so that we all understand it clearly? Okay, we know we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know He's going to return. That's what uplifts me. Not when I have to get irritated about a song when I'm trying to worship God. And then, by the way, let's say that it is figurative. What about the old, if it's violating my brother's conscience, I won't do it? Well, that song right there violates my conscience, people. So are we going to keep leading it and violate my conscience? Or, well, we've always led it, so let's do it. So that's the point I'm trying to make. We need to take those things into consideration, too. If a brother or sister is violating their conscience, we need to think about that. And we need to consider that maybe they don't understand it or it's simply not teaching the truth. So, in conclusion, the congregation's effort to worship God in spirit and truth in song can be hindered by a lack of preparation, a lack of interpretation, and a lack of appreciation in leading praise to God. And when we start our worship, we need to make sure that we're focused on God and make sure that every song we sing is authorized by God. All right. I might do a few more next week just to look at some different songs to help us out. And I think it's actually a good study because we can begin to say, okay, we've identified some of the problems. Now we can eliminate some of those problems. And it's not as many as you think. It's really not. Another list I found, I think it was like 45 in that songbook out of like 1,000 songs. So it's not like it's the entire songbook. It's just a few that are obvious and that we need to make sure we're authorized by God to sing it. So I know that's a lot of stuff, but hopefully it'll help us grow. That's why I'm here, right? To help me grow, help you grow. This lesson came and hit me in the back of the head, right? Just like it went out tonight. And I hope that we think about these things. And tonight the invitation is yours. As a child of God, we know that we do sin and we need the blood of Jesus every day to wash away that sin. And that happens when we walk in the light and confess our sin and we repent and make our life right before God. That continues to happen every single day. And so that challenge is yours. And of course, excuse me, as the plan of salvation, we know I'm not going to ever teach anyone that all they got to do is pray to have Jesus come into their heart. The Bible makes that clear that that is false. And we must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins to be added to the church. And God does that when we do those things. And so the invitation is yours tonight. Whatever the case may be, please come forward while we stand and praise God.
The fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that pours freely. Fountain open for all. There's a living well, and its waters swell, and eternal life they can give. And we joyful sing, ever spring, oh spring, as we haste to drink and to live. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me and its stream I see. Let us haste and joyfully come. 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain.